Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about if the foundations be destroyed. We're talking about the foundations of our nation. And I don't know about you, but I tell people I'm a central biblicist and a constitutionalist. I believe that God gave us our natural rights, our civil rights, as they're called, codified in our Constitution, confirmed over and over and over down through the years by our courts, and to be carried out by we the people. It's we the people that are supposed to be in charge of our government, and not the wannabe dictators that think that they can, by fiat, by executive order, simply control the people. And as we see the results of that today, we are destroying America's economy. We have done a tectonic change in the educational system, the social system, the religious system, political system, the economic system. And I'm not saying in a negative sense we'll never go back to where we were. Well, there will never be something that will be called going back to normal. The only hope that we have, the only prayer that we have, God gives us, as we shared earlier in the broadcast, in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, God gives us the guide for electing leaders, electing those that love the Lord, that have the truth, that are capable, able men to carry out the task of leadership in our nation, for our local city governance, for our state city government, for our state governance, and for the national governments. We have the requirement, as Christians in particular, to make the choice decision on able men. We're talking to one of such men as that today. That's Don Redman. Don is running for City Council District 4. That present seat is occupied but being surrendered because the one holding that seat now is running for a different office, another position in our city. So it leaves the door wide open. And just before the break for the news, we're talking about that. Don, you were saying something about the Lord just opening the door and allowing you to step right in to this position. Feels like you'd be putting on the same suit, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. I had decided to run for the school board because I've been real involved with the school system as an area school advisory chairman for over 20 years. So I understand the issues with the school board, which is run by a very liberal group of people, and I thought maybe I could do some good there. But this seat came open. I really think I could do more good for the city of Jacksonville, serving as a city councilman. God
works in mysterious ways, doesn't he?
Yeah, I'm here to serve, not to be served. Mm-hmm. That's what God's intention for us is, and to serve the community that I live in and think of very highly is an honor. And I'm, willing to give my time and effort to serving the people in my district, the city, people of Jacksonville. And I would love to have your support.
Don, do this for me, for the benefit of our listeners. Out of your 8 years' experience on the city council, this might be a little unusual question, so let me couch it in the right way for us to understand it. During that eight-year experience on the city council, give us some highlights of good, bad, and indifferent things that you experienced, and how was it received by what I would call the left?
Well, the 8 years that I served on this city council, probably the most contentious issue that that we had was the HRO legislation that was put forth, and the battle that went on with that. I had never experienced the amount of anger that came from the other side for us taking a stand for. Me taking a stand, I've been called names, I've been threatened, I've been, I had the tires slashed on my car because I took a strong stand for family values, for, being what God created us to be and nothing more. And we defeated that legislation when I was there before. The council that is, came along after me, they brought it up again, and they won the battle.
Let's go back and visit that a minute, Brother Don. You're talking about In fact, this battle, the HRO, for those listeners that may not be familiar with the term, it's called a human rights ordinance. Well, I very frankly, very clearly call it a human reprobate ordinance, because in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, Scripture talks about the Sodomites and how God's given them over to a reprobate mind. And so the HRO, as it is called, is a human rights ordinance. And it's not a human rights ordinance, Don, for the benefit of our listeners. It's special exceptions, special rights that are not found in our Constitution, state Constitution, or federal Constitution, because everybody has the same rights under our Constitution.
That's right.
But it's special rights, special privileges that we, the citizens, the ones that are called straight, that we do not have the privilege of, and they wanted special rights. We defeated that bill in 2012. In fact, I invested somewhere in the neighborhood of 335 clock hours in the planning, the preparation, and talking with every city councilman, privately talking with every city councilman, going to every meeting, every subcommittee meeting. Had about 335 hours invested in that. We won the battle. They brought it back up then in 2015 and saw the major opposition, and they dropped it. And then in late 2016, they brought it back up after putting a couple of rank liberal city councilmen on the council. And then it was passed in February of 2017, the human rights ordinance, the human reprobate ordinance, as I call it. So we won the battle, and it's because the citizens came out. In fact, Don, you recall those meetings. You were there in the 2012 defeat of that bill to begin with. We had the House packed in City Hall chambers, absolutely jam-packed. On one of the occasions, we were there until almost 1 o'clock the next morning.
Right.
With hearing the bill and the debate and the arguments for and against the bill. And as you said a moment ago, you had been called all kind of ugly, vile, vicious names. I could not even communicate verbally those names that I've been called and the viciousness that we've experienced as a result of standing against that which will destroy the family. Brother Don, let's take a moment at this juncture before we go further, because there's some good news, ladies and gentlemen, and yet there's some bad news with the good news that we need to talk about. And Don Redman is with us today. Brother Don is running for City Council District 4. He's running for that seat. That's a seat he held for 8 years. Very familiar with the people, very familiar with the city. And his district loves him. And I believe as a city, it would be to our detriment if we do not put him back in City Hall to work for us. But Brother Don, for the benefit of our listeners, we need to answer the question that perhaps some are asking that they've never heard about the human rights ordinance before. Some that are new to our city, some that are new as Christians, some that are new to this broadcast, they may not know what the HRO stands for and what it does. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just simply give you a little overview. It opens all bathrooms in public accommodations and in any public business where the doors are open to go into a bathroom, department stores, businesses, etc. It opens the bathrooms so that any pervert can go into any bathroom, male or female bathroom. In fact, Target stores have that policy today that their bathrooms are open for anybody. As a result of that, Target's had about 30 or 40, in fact, I think it's about 45 suits in the past 5 or 6 years as a result of women and little girls having their privacy violated by perverts going into those bathrooms. It puts women in danger, little girls and women in danger, as the perverts can go in and out. It makes the employers of a business, Brother Don, put in a position that a person could be a male today carrying out his business that works for you. He could come tiptoeing in on Monday morning in high-heeled shoes and a miniskirt and a wig on, and still want to carry out his work. And if you fire him, if you fire that person, then you could be violating the human rights ordinance. And according to the human rights ordinance, you could be fined and put in jail. I believe the ordinance called for up to 90 days, and they tried to modulate that because at one time they were saying 6 months. Sure. But that's the bottom line.
He can ruin your business. He can ruin your life.
Destroy your business.
Yes.
Destroy. You've got to pay for your defense.
Yes.
Whereas the other side, the sodomite side, would be defended by taxpayers' attorneys,
right?
The general counsel of the city of Jacksonville. So it mandates that you that a business bow and bend to the whims and the wishes. When it talks about sexual identity, gender identity, the person can think he's a male today and a female tomorrow. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, for gratification, the gender identity sodomite group, they've already identified up to about 100 different, quote, gender identities. I thought it was bad enough when it was up to 58. That was in 2012 when we were fighting. Then they had about 58 gender identities. So you can be one thing today and another tomorrow. Christian businesses could be sued, put out of business, fined, even jail for not surrendering their Christian values and refusing to bow to the LGBTQ agenda. Don, that bill passed in February 2017. There was mockery and laughter and all kinds of things being said at that time. But what I want to do, ladies and gentlemen, if I can take this time, then Brother Don, I want you to respond. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Don Redmond. Don is running for city council seat District 4, and it's my prayer that you vote for Don Redmond. But this, I'm looking at the Ordinance 2017-15. Title of the ordinance says, an ordinance concerning equal opportunity and expanding the city's equal rights laws to prohibit discrimination based upon sexual orientation and gender identity, amending. Then it talks about what it's amending. Further, it says providing for single-sex facilities and dress codes, providing for interpretation, authorization of the Office of General Counsel to make the codification changes, providing an effective date. Ladies and gentlemen, literally, what I want you to understand is when that bill was passed, it was about a five-and-a-half-page bill. About five-and-a-half pages, they took a 15-page bill. First, it was 22 pages, then 15 pages, and I think they lowered it down to about 12 pages. Then they thought they were very wise in order to get the public to be deceived so that they could pass it. They amended sections, and then they listed in the bill on page 3 about two dozen sections this law was to amend. But, ladies and gentlemen, the problem is, the error they made was that they, in page 4, the, section 8, authorizing the Office of General Counsel to make codifications changes allowed by this ordinance. Ladies and gentlemen, that's patently illegal. As I have said for many times down through the years after this, even during the course of that battle, I have had the privilege of working with passing bills in Tallahassee, both through the House and the Senate, about five higher educational bills that we worked on. And in working with the bill drafting in the House and the Senate, I discovered there are laws pertaining to how you draft a bill. And Brother Don, a bill that is drafted must have the totality of what that bill does, what it changes, what it codifies in the law when it is passed. You cannot just say, we're going to pass the bill. Then general counsel is going to write the ordinance, and then you're going to fall, the citizens will fall under that bill with the ordinances being written and the rules by general counsel after the bill is passed. Right. It's like Nancy Pelosi with the Obama health care.
Yeah. Tell you what it says later.
Yeah, we, you know, we have to vote on it and pass it to see what's in it.
Yeah.
And that's literally what they did with this bill. And as a result of that, there was a battle, ladies and gentlemen, ever since that. And I'm thankful for Liberty Counsel and Roger Ganim in particular that was spearheading this entire process where it was taken to court. The courts, the two lower courts on two occasions threw it out, said there was no standing, and that the law or the bill would still stand. Well, ladies and gentlemen, on May 1st of 2020, we had the appeals court. It's in the district. I'm looking at the 49-page law or the 49-page decision by the First District Court of Appeals from the state of Florida. It gives the case number, the appellant's name, and the appellee's name. And the appeals court kicked it out, ruled the bill, ruled the law to be unconstitutional. Amen. By a 3-0 vote, Brother Don.
Yeah.
3-0. And ladies and gentlemen, before we get back to the dialogue with Brother Don, let me just read you a couple of pages, points out of this rule or this rendering by the appeals court. 2017 amendments to the Human Rights Ordinance, HRO, were null and void because their adoption violated state law, the city's ordinance code, and the city council rules. And it goes on to list then in the re-certification of what the bill was to do. But this page 3, then, and the ruling by the appeals court, instead of setting out the full text of the amendments in the context, the proposed ordinance stated that the city's general counsel would write the amended ordinance later. That had not happened yet when appellants, that is the ones filing the suit, filed their original or amended complaints. There was no full text version of each amended provision showing the insertion of any new language at all. And then further, page 8 of the appeals court ruling, with the Florida's constitution mandate that amendatory bills set forth the full text of each statute to be amended, thus showing the change in context. And then it goes further to talk about, or amended or referenced to its title only, cannot be just saying title only. Laws to revise or amend shall set forth in full the revised or the amended text, section, subsection, or paragraph. Further it states in Florida Statute Section 166.004, parens 2, Florida statute imposes identical full text requirements on revisions of any amendment from any municipality and a municipal ordinance. Setting out the full text of the ordinance, revisions, amendments, and showing their context is required by state law for any local ordinance or state ordinance to be set forth. Further on page 9, holding county ordinances unconstitutionality because they're vague, where it failed to give adequate notice of the prohibited conduct. Further, anyone, including judges, seeking to interpret enact language must be able to evaluate it in the full text. That is, Brother Don, if a court case had come up in the past 3 years with this law as it was, the bill had been passed, the general counsel had never even finished the rulemaking of it and giving the text of it, and so a judge would have had nothing to run on to make the determination with a full text as to whether or not a business had violated the law.
Right.
But their intent evidently was to pass the bill, to leave it open, and if they ever have a case, then at that time they would fill in the laws that they would then say, you've broken the law. When in fact, from 2017 February till this present time, there's not been a legal constitutional law on the subject. Thus, the appeals court ruled 3-0. That's 100%, ladies and gentlemen, 3-0 in the First District Appeals Court, that it was illegal and unconstitutional. Don, how do you respond to that? What do you think we need to do? And just let's play pretend for a moment.
Yeah,
you're in District 4 of City Council. How are you going to respond to it?
Well, I fought this battle before, but, you know, you're correct. You got a small minority group of people that say that they're disenfranchised in our community. And, you know, that the rest of the community is mean to them or treat them wrong. Well, it's just the other way around. I have never been treated as bad in my life as I was treated by this community.
Oh, they're vile, vicious,
they are vile,
vulgar,
vicious,
ugly, and filthy.
And what's so sad is that, you know, they're bringing this into our young people and teaching it in our public schools that it's a normal lifestyle. That's going a little bit deeper, but it's happening. And this is something that, you know, with this court ruling, thank God for the ruling, for these three judges and that saw the truth. And I pray that we'll use this as an opportunity to take a stand. I know last time I was really disappointed because only a handful of pastors, Brother Gene and a few more, were there to take a stand. I had pastors of other churches call me up and tell me I was wrong for taking a stand against this lifestyle. But, you know, God's word tells me that it's wrong.
Well, it's wrong.
I believe God's word from the beginning
to
the
end. Some of the pastors that went there were like Hendricks Avenue Baptist Church,
yeah.
Jack Snell at the
very
time,
yeah,
went
he
there
called me up
and praising
yeah.
them because he was talking about how these sodomites need to be embraced and loved, and they'd been mistreated. In fact, they lied. In fact, Don, if you let's take a moment. I've got a text from a listener. It says, Jack's HRO article. Appellate court determines court city attorneys lied. City council lied. The mayor lied. Lied to cover up the bad law that they were trying to pass without the good people of Jacksonville knowing what had been done. City council members still on council that voted for this bill with the party in parentheses. Notice, Scott Wilson, Republican, voted for the bill. Aaron Bowman, Republican, voted for the bill. Joyce Morgan, Democrat, voted for the bill. Dennis Garrett, Democrat, voted for the bill. Reggie Gaffney, Democrat, voted for the bill. Tommy Azuri was a spearhead of the bill. Tommy Azuri will now be the city council president for the coming year, a Democrat. And may I remind us, this writer says, when people ask us for a vote, know where they stand for families and against families and who they are.
Right.
Don, I don't think that could be a better statement made in relationship
amen.
To what
That's
we're talking about today.
You got it right.
We need to know where the city council person stands and how they're going to vote. Now, Don, let's talk about something here that's very, very important. What are the options for the city council going forward? Has already talked about going forward with
Mr. Bowman.
Doing a new bill. The one that was Tommy Azuri, the one that was heading it up last time. In fact, Tommy Azuri has already said in a news interview that they're discussing the options. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's discuss those options a moment. There's some that think that somehow, some way, that the city council now can, are the ones that were pushing the bill, and the city council, the chief general counsel's office, Gabriel?
Jason Gabriel,
that's the chief general counsel, and the general counsel's office. Jason Gabriel's already talking about what they can do. But it's gone to the appeals court. Ladies and gentlemen, after the appeals court, there's the Supreme Court. We have seven Supreme Court justices in the state of Florida. Two of them are wretched, rotten, liberal. Five of them are either totally conservative or substantially conservative that we have. And if they appeal to the Supreme Court, it's going to be denied in the Supreme Court, just as it was here.
Yeah.
It was denied in the local courts twice, kicked back and said the city's right. Finally, the appeals court said, no, the city's wrong. Constitutionally, legally, they're wrong. And they nullified the bill, nullified the law. As it stands today, at this very moment, the law does not exist. This Human Rights Ordinance, 2017-15 of February of 2017, when it was passed, it does not exist. It's illegal, unconstitutional, and unenforceable. So the only other option they would have would be to introduce a new bill. And that's probably what they're planning.
Probably.
And so how would you stand? How would you respond?
Well,
our people know and do?
Well, I would fight it tooth and nail. I would be strongly against legislation to give them special rights, which is what it is, special rights. I just pray that we would have pastors and more people that would get involved and take a strong stand.
You know why
I
most
think
of the
some
pastors,
of these people can be convinced on the city council that they voted wrong last time.
Yes, they should see that.
Yeah.
And one of the things that was the problem that was problematic, because the mayor had met with a number of pastors and he assured the pastors present that if the bill passes, he would veto it. So therefore, many pastors failed to take a stand publicly because they believed the mayor was going to veto the bill if it passed. Well, it passed, and I was part of the group standing out on the plaza there in front of the courthouse, and with bullhorn in hand, I said, where's the mayor? Is he asleep on vacation, hiding in the closet? And I found out he wasn't hiding in the closet at all. He was hiding in the stairwell so that his staff could say that he was not in the office. But he refused to veto the bill. It stayed on his desk for the 10 days and ultimately became law without his signature at all. And so he was just carrying out his obligation and responsibility. But, yes, we had very, very few pastors that took a stand. And those few that did were those that were, I would call it, just as lost as a green ball in high weeds with a collar turned around backwards,
right,
claiming they're preachers or clergymen standing for it. And it's the worst-case scenario. So, Don, tell our listeners how they can reach you, how they can get behind you, what they can do to sustain you in this election.
Well, go to my website, voteforDonRedmond.com. You can email me at DonRedmond@att.net. Or you can call me on my cell phone. I answer it anytime it rings, except when I'm on the radio. 904-626-9307. I'd love to hear people's input. And when I was on the city council before, I always made myself available. I have a small business where people can come and visit with me there. I did keep in tune with all the issues that go on in our district in the city of Jacksonville and still do. I go to neighborhood association meetings right on continuously. When they were having them before the virus. Call me, text me, email me. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to have your support. trying to raise money to run a campaign, which is in itself a big chore, especially with this virus. You know, nobody seems to know what's going on. But I'd love to have your help. I will stand for God's word. I stand for family values. I will stand against evil on the city council.
Brother John, I'm thankful that you say that, because I'm reminded of a scripture in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach. That means dishonor, shame, insult to any people. And so we need to understand that we need to take the stand as Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of folks that think that if you have a city councilman, for example, Don will be representing District 4, but when a city councilman votes on an issue on the city council, he's voting for the whole city.
For the whole city, yes.
So even
right.
though he represents a district, just as with all 19 of our city council members, they represent a district, but when they are elected and they go onto the council, they represent the entire city.
That's right. You vote on every issue, every city council person votes on every issue concerning the city. All the finances of the city, you vote on, which is going to be a big issue after this virus and after the money that we have put out and the lack of money that is going to be coming in, because the sales tax is going to be down considerably. So it's going to be a drastic situation coming up after this virus. So
The virus has caused a major detriment for our cities and counties and states. And unfortunately, Don, you perhaps are familiar with this, many of the blue states, that is the Democrat states, that have already floundered and destroyed their budgets and their funds and are in deficit, all of those blue states now wanting the federal government to bail them out.
They want the bailout now.
They
yes.
want the bailout. And that's what Nancy Pelosi has in mind for the next stimulus package, yeah. if we allow it to pass. She's wanting to bail out New York, San Francisco, Detroit, Chicago, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I pray that that won't happen. Don, take one more minute and give your contact information. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to contact Don. Call him. Talk with him. Meet with him. Vote for him. But Don, give that information one more time before we leave the airport.
Okay, my campaign address and my business address, 2460 Belfort Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32216. My phone number, 904-626-9307. Website, voteforDonRedmond.com. Email, DonRedmond@att.net.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining on Let's Face the Issues today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 120 21 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.